Well, that was your wake-up call. Now I can say good morning and a happy new year to those I've not seen this year yet, and to those who are joining us online. This is Rosemary's got us all going. It's now your turn to speak.
Thank you, Norman. Good morning, everybody. Is the mic working? Yeah. Good morning, everybody, and a warm welcome to the first service of 2025, and a very happy new year to everybody. Hope everybody has a happy and peaceful year ahead. And if we have any visitors this morning, we have a visitor's book outside for signing. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema. The church is taking part in the Warm Spaces initiative once again. The church will normally be open on Thursday afternoons between 1 and 5 until the end of March. Events resume after Christmas break this Thursday, the 9th of January, when the Sanctuary Cinema will show the classic film Whiskey Galore, the original one, and the film will start at 2 o'clock. Our discussion group met through Advent using a resource from the Bible Study for the Rest of Us series. There will be two additional meetings on Wednesday the 8th and the 22nd to complete the book. Meetings are at 7:30 in the manse. So we're finishing Advent in January, but we finished Lent in June, so we seem to stretch the season a bit. Cycle Club. The Cycling Club has a night out at Incontry in Dunfermline on Saturday the 18th of January. Further information from Derek on 82190. And Holy Communion will be celebrated here on Sunday the 19th of January. Walking group, there will be a meeting of walking group members in the manse on Sunday the 26th of January at 2 p.m. And a further diary date, Kirk Session meets for ordinary business on Wednesday the 29th of January at 7 p.m. And I have a wee note from Norman here regarding Dunfermline Food Bank and the reverse advent calendar, and Cairney Hill donated 7.4 kilograms of food for the festive season. So, and for those on Zoom, here is a look at our order of service for today. Thank you.
I'm sure there were other amounts went from reverse advent, but that was the one I took some stuff in. So, and I've been meaning to hand that sheet over for quite a while, as you can gather. One other thing to say is a reminder that Alex Edwards' funeral is on the 14th in the church here at 10 o'clock in the morning. So that's just for your diary. And I'm seeing the family after worship today, so I'll know more about what they would like to do for that service. But please remember those folks at this difficult time for them. So let's worship God on this first Sunday of the year. Hymn number 500, Lord of Creation, to you be all praise.
Your glory and power beyond us too.
Almighty God, accept the gifts of your people. Bless us in our giving and our gifts in their use, all to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's worship God now in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, in these first days of a new year, we look forward, knowing that you have walked with us in the past and that you walk with us into the future. We rejoice in all that we have celebrated through Christmas and New Year, the birth of Jesus and the start of a new year. We rejoice in the people we have met and the time that we have shared. We know that these are your gift to us. As we look forward, remind us that it was into a real world that Jesus was born. As we face the joys and sorrows of life today and tomorrow, remind us that Jesus is always with us, that he is indeed Emmanuel. He is our strength and our hope. Whatever we hope for, whatever fears we have, you are our ever-present help. Through the Holy Spirit, we are enabled and gifted for whatever is ahead. We are your children in this place. We are your servants in the world. Gathered in your presence, we are aware of our human frailty. We need your forgiving touch upon our lives. So we ask you to hear us as we lay before you those things that need your forgiveness. We confess, we seek forgiveness for the wrong in our lives. With grateful hearts, we receive the forgiveness you offer. We know that in Jesus our sin is forgiven, not just for this moment, but for all eternity. We pray that you will guide us as we travel into this year, so that we may live out your love in our daily living. We pray that you will keep us faithful in our living and loving in our words. And all to your glory. And now we ask you to hear us as we use the words that Jesus gave to his disciples. We say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. It was quite interesting to read the intimations, well, hear the intimations as well, but to read there that we haven't finished the Advent study. Because today I'm going to be looking at the last study. It is simply entitled, The Wise Men. There are lots of elements in this story of the visit of the Magi that seem out of place. I suspect the image that is stuck in our heads is that image from Christmas cards of three exotic figures on camels. I suspect that our picture of what happens is from nativity plays, where the wise men arrive and see Jesus in a manger and lay their gifts before Jesus. All of this, of course, is an artistic representation of what people think is in Matthew's Gospel. when we come to listen to the words of the gospel, it will be quite different. The Christmas card image, or the nativity play representation, presents us with mysterious strangers and symbolic gifts. They arrive from the mysterious East and then disappear from the story. There is something in the way that Matthew presents this story that seems to assume his readers will know what he means when he talks of magi from the East. Now, I took the opportunity down the road to say, what do you think the magi looked like? What do you know of the story? What do you think is in the Bible? And when we start to go through it, there's lots of things that aren't there. I made a new discovery this year. Unlikely they would have been sitting on camels, because camels in those times were beasts of burden, ships of the desert. If they had wealth, they would have been on horses, because the transport of the rich was the Arabian horse. The biblical account gives us very little information. In fact, it almost looks as though Matthew just assumes we know. So maybe those first readers, those who first heard the story, knew what was meant by the Magi. Through the centuries, detail has been added to the story, and that includes names and origins and all sorts of things, all in an attempt to fit the story to who and what we think the Magi are. Quite a number of theologians and historians understand the Magi to be a powerful caste of astrologer magicians who were the advisors to the rulers of kingdoms and empires at the time of Jesus' birth, immediately to the east of Judea. They perhaps knew a bit of where they were going, because a number of scholars relate the Magi to the story of Daniel. We know bits of that story. I'm sure we all know about Daniel and the lion's den. We might even know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. But that book begins with Daniel being set over the wise of that empire by Nebuchadnezzar. And they continued through other empires. Daniel was able to interpret the king's dreams that the Magi could not. When Daniel does what they cannot do, he is put in charge. When thinking about the shepherds being sent by angels to Bethlehem, we noted that these were certainly the wrong people to welcome the Messiah. We've said that quite often. They were kind of rough characters from way out in the hills, and the Magi are even less acceptable. Through Matthew's account of the visit of the Magi, we have an undercurrent of shock and fear. And we know they must have been a powerful group, because they're powerful enough to force King Herod to use a mixture of diplomacy and duplicity, where his normal reaction was violence to anything that threatened his authority. The Magi know enough about the Hebrew people to know where to go to find a divinely appointed king. And that is Jerusalem, with its temple and palace. That is the right place. And so the scene is set for what is a disturbing story. And so to the reading, and Dot is going to read to us from Matthew's Gospel.
Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 12, the visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Hymn 326, "As with gladness, men of God."
Thank you.
So we come to the Magi. One of the easiest ways to upset an astronomer is to muddle astronomy with astrology. It's one of those little buttons that you can push if you want to stir up trouble. And this is maybe not a great surprise at a time that could be described as the scientific age. The astronomer and the astrologer both study the stars. One does so to understand the workings of the cosmos, the other believing that the stars either tell or determine our lives. If we go back in history, the division between astronomy and astrology becomes blurred. In the ancient world, the Hebrew people were unusual in that astrology was not an acceptable practice. In fact, it was forbidden to the people of God. The Magi were not only Gentiles, non-Jews, they also practiced forbidden arts. There may be a connection with Daniel. They may be monotheists in a world of polytheism. They unusually believed in one god rather than many gods. They may represent the world outside Judaism, as the prophets had promised would turn to God. All of that said, they should not be the ones to welcome the birth of God's chosen Saviour. They are a theological problem in terms of the Messiah, but they are even more of a political problem for Herod and his Roman overlords. In many ways, in this story, Herod is caught between a rock and a hard place. Judea is on the margins of empire. Rome's authority is wielded by Herod, but he is more dependent on Rome than Rome is on Herod. His position in Judea is tolerated, but he is not exactly loved by the people. And just so you know how bad the message of the Magi was, the Roman authorities had designated Herod as king of the Jews. History records Herod as more than willing to have anyone who threatened his position executed, and family were certainly not immune from that end. He had already killed at least three of his children or family members. There were people who wanted to be close to power, but not too close. Herod was ambitious, and he wanted to hold a special place in history. From an archaeological perspective, Herod's reign was marked by a great number of building projects, and not least of these was a rebuilding of the temple. The temple in Jerusalem at that time was probably the most magnificent building that had been on that site up to that point. The priesthood might not have liked him and might have viewed him as only a kind of half-Jew rather than being a full Jew, but he was in some ways tolerated and coped with. The Magi represent power beyond the bounds of Rome. Their mere presence could be the first act of invasion from the east. Their message about the birth of one who would be king of the Jews is not in the least comforting. If we look at a number of world leaders today, we can perhaps understand that Herod being disturbed caused Jerusalem to be in uproar. We know of enough leaders in the world today who will do anything to maintain power, and if their power is threatened, no one is safe. Herod has his own wise men who know what the prophets said. So when asked the question, they are able to tell Herod, and hence the Magi, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. What we should remember is that Bethlehem at that time was reckoned to be a fairly small village and not too far from Jerusalem. It would have been entirely natural that the Magi would navigate to the seat of political and religious power. We tend to think of going to Jerusalem as a mistake. It's almost as though the star were, well, how would you describe it? Have you ever been to the Edinburgh during the festival, and there's a group of foreign tourists, and there's the person at the front with a flag on a stick? That's our kind of picture. But if we think of it in terms of a star and astrology, they knew and had interpreted this star as something to do with Judea. And so that's where they go. And it's natural and right that they would go to where they think this is likely to be. So there in Jerusalem, the Magi learn of the importance of Bethlehem as the town of David. It's during this conversation and Herod's later response that we get the idea that Jesus may well have been around about 2 years old when the Magi turned up. Clearly not a baby in a manger. In fact, he is described, if we go to the Greek of Matthew, the word that is used is for a small child, not a baby. And they go to the house where he is living. So arriving at the house, they offer gifts. And we have looked at these gifts as symbolic of Jesus as king and priest and foretelling his death. But we also need to remember that these gifts are of significant value. Probably the least valuable gift that is given is gold. We think of, well, frankincense and myrrh, they're just kind of smelly stuff. And let's put it this way, if you were offered a bar of gold or a little jar of perfume for your Christmas, I'm pretty sure you would know which one was the most valuable. But in the ancient world, frankincense and myrrh were incredibly expensive items. And they were much more easily transported. So in some ways, the gifts of the Magi turn out to be practical. Had we read on beyond the departure of the Magi, we would have read the story of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus fleeing to Egypt. At the beginning of the first century, there was a substantial Jewish community in and around Egypt. I can't quite remember what the figures were, but there were almost as many people living in and around Alexandria as were living in Judea. So it was to that community that they flee. The visit of the Magi, as Matthew tells the story, is not a children's story. Herod is not a pantomime baddie. Here are the kind of politics we see in the world today. We just need to think about those who will hold on to power regardless of the cost. And of course, that cost is usually to other people. Matthew concludes his version of the birth narrative with a return from Egypt, but not to Bethlehem, to Nazareth in Galilee. The more we read what is written in Matthew and Luke, the more problems we have with the story of Jesus' birth. Not primarily to do with the differences between the two accounts, neither is it to do with the academic or theological debates down through the centuries. Maybe the word problem is wrong. Perhaps we should use the word challenge. The challenge is that the biblical accounts do not match the romanticized version so often presented. To keep the Christmas story as a fairy tale, the problem is not what we add to the story, but what we exclude. We have a tendency to take out the real humanity of Mary and Joseph. We fail to see the offence of the shepherds. We don't recognise the brutal politics of power surrounding the Magi. But maybe the one thing that we forget most around the Magi is the most important gift that they give. Of all the gifts, the most valuable is not the gold or the frankincense or the myrrh. In the account we read, we know that they are following a star. They rejoiced when they saw the star, but they worshipped when they met Jesus. Perhaps the most telling verse in the story is, they bowed down and worshipped him, then they opened their treasures. It was very much putting Jesus absolutely front and centre. They offer their worship and then they have gifts. Perhaps we can do no better than follow the example of the Magi as we go through this year. We don't know what the future will hold. And I'm sure that when Mary and Joseph saw this powerful group of folk, did not know what it would mean for them. They certainly had no idea what was going to be ahead of them in terms of being parents to Jesus. The Magi, in seeing Jesus, bow down and worship him, and then they offer their treasures. The challenge for us is to always have Jesus ahead, in front, and yes, beside and surrounding us. But we are followers of Jesus. And we offer our gifts. But first and foremost, we bow and worship him, and then we offer our treasures. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 264, Judge Eternal, Throned in Splendor.
Thank you.
And so we turn to pray for others. Let us pray. Almighty God, we offer our prayers for our nation, for our world, and for ourselves. At the beginning of a new year, where there are so many hopes and fears too, we bow before you, who are our God and our Saviour. In this year, we have hopes for peace and yet fear of conflict. Already in the first days of this year, we have seen hopes dashed and fears raised. And yet we know that Jesus is the one who brings us hope. So we remember before you those who live crying out for peace in the world. We offer prayers for those who fear that conflict will spread and become something greater. We ask you to hear us now in a moment of quiet as we pray for those places of conflict in our world. In the world of today, some have very little and others have too much. We pray hoping for a fairer share of resources being spread across our world. And yet we have fears that the divide between rich and poor will increase as it has done for so many decades. As we pray, we bring to you those who live in poverty. We remember those who have power over the distribution of resource and wealth. We take a moment to offer our prayers for those who are in need in the world today. At the beginning of a new year, we pray for the world of which we are part, that world of nature, for we are creatures of this earth. We think of those who are already struggling because of climate change and extremes of weather. We pray for humanity as a whole, that we may learn and live and share and know that this earth is a gift to be treasured. And as we pray, we remember those who have power in the world, those who are the leaders of nations and peoples, those who have power and influence through wealth and resource. And so we pray for those who need your guiding hand so that good and right decisions are made for the sake of all. We pray for our own nation. We think of the weather warnings of this weekend, remembering before you the vulnerable and not least the homeless. We think of those who go to dangerous places and difficult places as part of the emergency services, those who are ready to put their lives at risk to save others. We remember too the National Health Service and the strains upon that service in these winter months. We think too of education and children returning to school. We think of all those upon whom we depend day by day. And we remember our place as part of this nation and our role within society. As we think of our place, we remember that we are your people, part of your church, part of that great body who worship you across the face of the earth in so many different ways, using different words, different languages, different theologies, different understandings, and yet all part of your people. Guide us in this place to be light in the world, as Jesus expects us to be, knowing that we are children of the living God, and in everything guided by your Holy Spirit. And now we take a moment of quiet to pray for those who are close to us, our families, and ourselves, our neighbours, our streets, our parish. Almighty God, we thank you that you hear our prayer. We thank you for the promise that Jesus made that he would hear us and answer us. We thank you that we can have faith and hope because your Holy Spirit is with us. We offer all of these prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing praise, hymn number 160. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.